James chapter 1, and we'll note these verses as Brother Nathan read these verses already for us. James chapter 1, 1 through 8. We'll note these verses again as we go through the message this morning. If you look at James, he writes to a scattered believers that were persecuted to no end. They were facing difficult trials. They were going through hardship, various difficulties. And here we have James basically encouraging them to count it all joy. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. I think it's difficult to try to be joyful or rejoicing in a very tough time. But over here, James encourages them for a reason. He says, "My brethren," in verse 2, "count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation." And James states that the Christian will encounter trials and testings. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. He says when. And divers temptations, testings, trials, as the children of God, we will go through trials, and we should expect trials to come our way. Now, the false prosperity gospel is something that really puts the fire out of Christian living. They basically say the opposite. If you come to Christ, you'll be healthy and wealthy. And that's not true, is it? Although being healthy and wealthy is not a sin, it's not usually a mark of Christian maturity, okay? So as a matter of fact, the Christian life is taught the opposite, that we will go through trials and we'll be faced with different trials in our lives. Now, we have the trials of God's loving hand in our life, the trials of correction. The Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth, and correcteth, scourgeth everyone whom he receiveth." We'll go through the trials of persecution for Christian living because we want to share the gospel and live out the gospel. We'll be faced with people that are opposed to Christ, the Antichrist, and the ways of the Lord. The Bible says, "And they that live godly shall suffer persecution." He says to the that's Paul says to the church in Antioch, I believe. He says that through much tribulation we'll enter into the kingdom of God. Not only that, but we also have the devil tempting us. The devil tempts us. And Peter says to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So every single Christian will face trials and testings. And also in our passage, we look at that there are trials or temptations, we can call them, of the flesh. We'd be tempted to yield to sin, the flesh that hinders us from serving the Lord. Have a look at verse 13. He says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death." He says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." So we see not only the battle that rages around us, but within us as well. We're going to be faced with that kind of temptation. When the word temptation is used, usually used in the sense of a person that is tempted to sin, or someone that is tempted to do something against their will. But in here, in this passage of Scripture, we look at this word temptation in testing, when you are tested or tried, similar to what Peter says, that the testing or the trying of our faith is more precious than gold. And over here, I believe James is talking about count it all joy for the testings or the trials that come our way that God allows in our life. Okay? When Abraham was called to live by faith, God tested him in order to strengthen him. and his faith. Warren Wiersbe says, God always tests us to bring out the best. He wants to mature us. But the devil tests us to bring out the worst. He wants us to simply be destroyed. There are testings that come from heaven that we ought to receive, and there are testings that come from hell that we ought to resist. God wants to help us. The devil wants to destroy us. God wants to develop us. The devil wants to hurt us. God wants to better us. The devil wants us to be bitter. God wants to build us up. The devil wants to break us down. God wants to lead us. The devil wants to mislead us. God wants to shepherd us. The devil wants to slaughter us. And God wants to make us. This morning, I want to focus on this. Trials that make us. Trials that make us. I believe that's what James is talking about. The trials of life that God allows to make us. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask and pray this morning that you would continue to help us understand your will in our lives as Christians. At times, Father, we don't understand how you work and how you do things and why you do things. But this morning we ask and pray that you'd help us understand that you love us and that you do all things for a purpose, for our good and for your glory, even in this sin-cursed world. Father, we ask and pray this morning that you would continue to strengthen our hearts to sing and to say, in everything give thanks, in everything. Help us be Christians that would praise you not only in the good times, Heavenly Father, but in the tough times. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at three things this morning that Christians should do when they encounter trials. Three things. They should count, consider, and call. And with these three things, I want to use three examples. The praise of Jesus, the patience of Job, and the prayer of Paul. As we look at the first, we see in verse 2 that James says to count it all joy. In other words, he says to count it all joy, your circumstance or your trial, the testings that come our way. Count it all joy. Now, it's a natural thing to be sad and sorrowful when trials come our way. It's natural. When trouble comes our way, when we're faced with hardships, disappointments, it's a natural thing that our hearts is sorrowful. But the reason why James basically says count it all joy, and he'll give us reasons why later on in the verses, is because it's easy when we fall into trouble to get bitter. It's easy to build up resentment. It's easy to start finding someone to blame. And most of our society blame God for all the trouble in the world. But it ought not to be so in the Christian life. We ought not to charge God foolishly. When we're faced with trials, it's easy to react and to respond in a very negative way. We fret, we fear, and we buck under such hard circumstances in life. To count it all joy has to do with the attitude of our hearts. It doesn't mean that we must forcefully put on a joyful countenance. God doesn't want us to be fake, not in any sense. He doesn't want us to put on something that it's not there. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to sorrow. But he is talking about our attitude of our hearts. My countenance may be troubled, but my heart may be sorrowful, but we are still able in the midst of that trouble, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. We're still able to do that. I believe a perfect example is the praise of Jesus. Remember in the garden, the Bible says that his soul was exceeding sorrowful. And he even cried out and he said, Father, if it be possible, let the cup pass from me. He says, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So at that time, he was sorrowful, his heart. He was anticipating what was to come. He knew that he was coming to suffer. He predicted that to his disciples, that he was coming to suffer for the sins of his people and that he would be betrayed. and delivered into the hands of wicked people. He knew what kind of suffering he was anticipating. And in his humanity, listen, he was sorrowful, but he wasn't bitter. He submitted or yielded to the will of God in the midst of his sorrow. And we see the testimony of the Hebrew writer saying in chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. See? In the midst of his sorrow, he had joy because he knew that when he endured the cross, number one, he was submitting to the will of the Father, and number two, the outcome would be our salvation, deliverance. He says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Listen, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He, the Hebrew writer, points us to Christ when we're struggling, when we're battling, when we're faced with trouble, because we just live the Christian life. He points them to Christ. To count it all joy is to have a Joseph attitude. You know, you know what happened to Joseph? Sold into slavery by his brothers, hated by his brothers, despised, rejected. Some say that Joseph was a type of Christ. And he was rejected and sold into slavery, put in prison, falsely accused. And after all that, we hear him cry out to his brothers, you perhaps meant it for the evil, but guess what? God meant it for good. I mean, how could someone say that? How could they rejoice in such hardship? How could they look back and say, God used this, and I'm going to be happy to save much people alive. God used this. He saw the outcome, not just the outlook of what was taking place. Sometimes we focus on the outlook. We say, oh, it's terrible. But God looks at the outcome, which we cannot see, but we walk by faith. And we follow and we say, Lord, we trust you. No matter where we go, we trust you. Franny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, wrote these lines as an 8-year-old girl. Look what she wrote. She said, oh, what happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. 8-year-old girl. And listen, my friends, brothers and sisters, that there is absolutely peace and joy when you yield to the will of God. What we face, testings and trials, we should count, but second of all, we should consider. He says in verse 3, knowing this. Now, it takes faith from our part to trust the Lord during trying times. But knowing and understanding that God has a purpose in it helps us trust him. We ought to consider the work that God wants to do and not the why. Sometimes we consider the why. You know, when something happens, we might say, why me? Why now? And we want to evaluate the circumstance. And instead of looking at the why, we must look at the work to see what God wants to do in our lives. The thing is this, that we may not know the why during the time of testing, but we should remember that God is doing a work during the time of testing. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We can't focus on the why. Actually, when you focus on the why, you're not going to allow God to do his perfect work in you, which he wants to do. You have to say, God is working something here, and he's working it for my good. There's two things that you could see in verse 3. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that's one thing. God wants to try our faith, test our faith, see if it's genuine, see if it's pure, like he did with Abraham. And he did well. Abraham passed the test, didn't he? When he said, take Isaac. I mean, think about that. But not only try, but he wants to work. It says that trying out your faith worketh patience. Paul said in Romans 8:28 that we know that all things, what's that word? Work. He says this in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God wants to work. That's what we need to consider. Not the why, but the work that God wants to do in our lives. We cannot resist that. We must receive that. It's a work that God wants to do, and it's for a purpose. Don't waste time with the why. Don't try to understand the why. You may evaluate just a little, but don't stay in that moment. Why? Why? Sometimes I like to know the why of what my problem is. Or what is this something I did, Lord? Or is this something that I'm reaping? Or whatever it is. But I can't stay too long in that area, because I could actually destroy myself. I've got to look at, no matter what takes place in my life, God is going to use it. And God can use it. And He will use it. But only if I let Him. See in verse 4, have a look. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, mature, complete, entire, wanting nothing. Trials not only disclose our faith, but they also develop our faith, and so we can have Christian character, Christ-like character. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says to them, he says this, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, unto Christ be formed in you. That's the work that God wants to do. He wants us to look like His Son, to walk like His Son, to live like Jesus. A man of God once said, I believe it's very true, listen to this, he said this, many Christians shelter themselves from the trials of life and as a result never grow. In other words, they try to pray away trouble rather than saying, why has this trouble come and how can I allow God to work that in my situation? They try to pray it away. They buck and kick against the problems of life, and instead of asking God for grace and, you know, backbone, if I want to say that, shoulders to carry the weight by God's grace, we say, Lord, I don't want it. I can't handle it. I'm done with it. But we'll never grow. We'll never grow. He goes on to say, God builds character before He calls us to service. He must work in us before He can work through us. God spent 25 years working in Abraham before He could give him a promised son. God worked 13 years in Joseph's life, putting him in various testings before He could put him on the throne of Egypt. He spent 80 years preparing Moses for 40 years of service. Our Lord took 3 years in training His disciples to build up character. God cannot work in us without our consent. He goes on to say, there must be a surrendered will, a let. The mature person does not argue with God's will. Instead, he accepts it willfully and obeys it joyfully. God wants to grow us. He wants to mature us. And the greatest way, listen, the greatest way is through trials of life. You know, there are three types of schools. There's the school of suffering. The school of suffering is the one that we don't want. I don't know about you, but I don't want to enlist and enroll for that class. But it's the most needful class. There's the school of the Scriptures, and there's a school of the Savior. The school of the Scriptures is when we study the Scriptures. We're instructed to study. In 2 Timothy says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We learn by studying the word of God, the Scriptures. That's how we learn. But we also learn by the Savior. Remember what Jesus says. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. And what does He say in those three words? Learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, come, take, learn. Come, take, learn. And then, there, of course, there's a school of suffering where the Bible encourages not only to be instructed and invited to follow after Christ, but also that we'll be encouraged to rejoice in trials. The only way the Lord can develop patience, someone said, and character in our lives is through trials. Endurance cannot be attained by reading a book, listening to a sermon, or even praying a prayer. We must go through the difficulties of life, trust God and obey Him through them. The result will be patience and character. Knowing this, we can face trials joyfully. We know that trials will do in us and for us, and we know that the end result will bring glory to God. The school of scriptures for learning. The school of the Savior is for following, listen, but the school of suffering is for living. If you want to walk the Christian life, you're going to suffer. You will suffer. It's part of the developing, if you will, of the Christian faith. Jesus went through the school of suffering. As a matter of fact, even before he started his public ministry, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord led him up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now think about that for a moment. God led him up to be tempted of the devil. And we see that happen in Job's life and Paul's life. Paul was buffeted. Job, God allowed the devil to touch him, but not to destroy him. You say, why? For the testing. Jesus, the second Adam, passed the test. What about the first Adam? Failed the test. And the difference was Jesus knew the scriptures to live out the Christian life. Remember, Adam didn't do that, did he? He rejected the word of God in the beginning. If you want to fail the test, it's by rejecting the scriptures, rejecting the word of God. And we live in a society that basically absolutely rejects the word of God. We do. I spoke to one lady yesterday in soul winning, and she didn't really like the word to submit to God. She goes, oh, just that word submit is a problem for me. I said, you're right. You're right. It is a problem. That's why we have so much trouble in this world, because it's a problem that we don't submit to God and do it His way. At times people think that they're better than God, but Jesus went through suffering. Jesus went through the school of suffering for a purpose. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, honor, that he may, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him of whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons under glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Perfect through suffering. We can't, Christian, we cannot escape suffering if we want to be more like Jesus. We cannot. Some things I remember that have been put through the fire, that I tell you right now, those things that I experienced by the fire, I can't learn in Bible college. I had to go through it to understand what it meant, trust in the Lord with all your heart. I had to go through that trial. I had to go through that time of testing and proving to depend upon God. I wouldn't know, and character wouldn't be developed in me, and my faith would not be proven. There's a purpose for it. Job went through the school of suffering. He passed the test. He passed the test. He did well. The Bible says in James chapter 5 that we see the patience of Job's perfect example, that through suffering we learn patience and that we would be conformed into God's likeness. Patience is a key. And over here it says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endured. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and we have, haven't we? We've heard about the patience of Job. I mean, talk about a man that went through suffering. Job, what is the classic Old Testament example, being tested with all kinds of hardships. You want to be tested and tried. Look at Job's life and see what he went through. He lost his business, his wealth, and he lost his family and his health. He lost a lot of things. He lost the respect of his wife. He lost friends. He lost everything. His faith was being tested. God said in verse 8 to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And then Satan answered and said, "You know, doth Job fear God for naught?" Like, really? Really? "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house, and made all that he hath on every side, and have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance to increase in the land? But put forth thy hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Yeah. You know why Job is worshipping you, and you know why Job is submitting to you? Because you've blessed him. But you take it away and watch him curse you to your face. That was the test. And God didn't have to really prove anything to the devil. But God was strengthening a man. What an example of patience in his life. I mean, if you want to see the greatest example of patience, humanly speaking, we see it in Job. The Bible says, consider Job, his patience. I believe verse 22 will give us the reason why he was very patient. Look at this. "In all this, Job sinned not." How? "Nor charged God foolishly." Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Everything was stripped from him. And Job didn't say, but his wife tried to say, "Hey, why don't you just curse God and die?" She failed the test miserably, miserably. But Job, no. He goes on to say, have a look, verse 19. "And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell upon the ground." And what did he do? Worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked should I return hither. Look at, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Can I just say this, I think, to all of us? And this is the challenge. Will we only worship God and bless his name for what he can give us? Everything that God gives us is his anyway. If God chooses to bless us, or chooses to bless someone more than you, what's it to you? Remember the parable about those talents? That God blessed one man for laboring, and he only worked for about an hour, and he gave him the same wages? If God wants to work his grace upon people, what's it to us? He can work and show more grace in someone's life. And we would say, "Lord, like that widow, even the dogs take the crumbs. I'll take whatever you give me. I don't deserve anything." What an attitude. That, you know, that statement that widow woman made Jesus marvel. And says, what great faith. Absolutely. She said, "Give me, give me." And she said, "Lord, I'll just take anything that you give me. I'll take your crumbs and I'll be content with that. Even the dogs." I mean, what disposition is that? And we're not talking about a brand name Job. We're talking about a widowed woman that we don't know her name. Demonstrating great faith. And so let me say this to you again. Will you continue to worship God even if he didn't give you anything? He just gave you life. Would you still love him? Serve him? Obey him? You know, many people obey and worship God to the point of only being blessed by him. And the moment he takes away whatever he's given them, they crumble. They retreat, they fall back, and they charge God foolishly. They blame God. But will you, like Job, pass the test of faith and be patient and bless him in the midst of your trial? Bless him. Job never cursed God. Job never cursed God. He never turned from him. He had a few questions, but God answered them graciously. I said graciously. He was firm in answering those questions. Didn't, by the way, God didn't have to, but he did. He was just only getting Job to come back to his sense and say, yeah, just Job. Sometimes we may react and think stupid things, ask silly questions, but God rewarded Job's patience. God demonstrated himself like he always does with mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. He passed the test under severe circumstances. The famous verse, have a look at chapter 33. Have a look at this. But he knoweth, in Job chapter 23, look at this. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His ways have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Look at that. That's amazing. All the more, put under the fire, love God more. Put under the fire, oh, I just want God. I know my Redeemer liveth. Put under the pressure. Listen, you know what happens to gold when you put it in fire? It only reveals the pure substance of it. It doesn't lose its weight and it doesn't lose its value. It actually comes out pure and genuine. And that's the test. Would it pass the test? And he says, I've passed the test. Unlike for his friends. Hey, Job, you've passed it. You failed the test. Job, what did you do to deserve this? I haven't done anything. Not as far as I know. They got Job second-guessing his life, saying, Lord, have I done anything? Even to the point where they accused Job of, Job, you committed, did you commit immoral acts? That's where we get the famous verse. The famous verse that we help men with, the principle of Job saying, I have made a covenant with my eye that I would not look upon a maid. You know what Job said? He says, long ago, this is how I fear God and eschew evil. Long ago, I made a decision that I will stay faithful to my wife. And you're accusing me of committing adultery or something? I'm not going through this because of my immoral acts. Hey, listen, he was just being tested. You know, sometimes people are so quick to judge others when they go through trouble. And we say, oh, I wonder what they're reaping. What decisions did they make? That's wrong. Not every trouble that we go through is because we're reaping something. Remember the blind man that was simply born blind. They jumped up and said, hey, whose sin? Is it his parents' sin or his own sin that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. That the power of God may be made manifest through his life. And when you think about their account, did God have to give us eyes to see? We wouldn't know any better, would we? He could have given us one eye right here. Or he could have given us no eyes. Doesn't really matter. What matters is the glory of God and what God wants to do in our lives. But we want to jump to conclusions and say, and rightfully so, maybe like King David, a trial that broke him. Yeah, David, he wasn't going through testings. I'll tell you something, he failed the test. And he paid the price for yielding to immorality. He paid the price. But not in Job's case. Job passed the test. Rightly so. Sin brings forth trouble, anguish, and despair. You mark it down. You will reap what you sow. But not in his case. He was only being tested. You say, well, why would he go through such trouble? Isn't that not fair? Just don't go there. Because I guarantee you now, if you told Franny Crosby you want to change life, she'll say, no, leave me alone. I'm closer to the God of God's heart and I want to remain there. I want to stay there. Because for every step God gives grace, every step closer to God's grace, God's heart, he gives grace. It takes you a while to get there. Closer, conforming. As long as you don't resist, but you submit. But we understand that Job passed the test. He didn't fail the test. Genuine. Genuine. Gold, he came out strong. He went through the fiery furnace of affliction as a God-fearing man, and he came out stronger as a God-fearing man. Job's character didn't lose. Job's character didn't lose its value, but rather Job was strengthened and proved to be genuine. Genuine. It was genuine. And when we're faced with trials, we got to count, consider, and thirdly, call. Have a look at verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Now, at times when we face manifold temptations, we may feel perplexed and absolutely confused. We may say, what's going on? And we may be prone to ask silly questions, say silly things, think unreasonably, and make wrong decisions under the pump, under pressure. We may feel some sort of insecurity. We feel like we're out of, things have gone out of our control, and we want to try to manipulate. We want to try to make things better. We want to try to get things back to they were, you know, going again. It was going good for us. What happened? And the Bible simply says, ask God for wisdom during these times. Ask God for wisdom. But how? Let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord for what? Let's say it together. Ready? Begin. A double-minded man is in all his ways. If you ever doubt God, and I tell you, all your ways thereafter will be unstable. You cannot doubt God. The trial in our life will try to cause us to doubt him, but we cannot. The last thing that we need to do, Christian, is doubt God in the midst of trouble. All the more we should draw closer to God, not draw away from God. One minute a person feels that they can trust the Lord, but then they think about the trial again and then they kind of doubt God again. We can't be double-minded. Anyone here being stuck in a rip in the beach, be stuck in a rip, it is the most awful thing that could ever take place. You can swim and swim and swim and you're still in the same place. You're stuck in a rip and you're trying to go against it. You can't. You're just stuck. And when you doubt God and you're double-minded in that way, you can't move forward. It's difficult. I'm talking about even some things that were resolved many years back, and your heart begins to meditate upon those things at this time. And you've already dealt with it. But somehow it comes to the forefront of your mind again. And you know what you need to say at that particular time? Lord, help me deal with this. It's come back again. Living in guilt can cripple a person. The what ifs, had I, only but, if I did things differently, can I just say this? Take it from the Lord. And know that he's in control, and God gives grace to pick us up again, and wisdom to know how to live in tough and hard circumstances. The last thing that we need to do is doubt God. The last thing that we need to do is go to him. Not go to him. We must ask God for stability, wisdom. Throughout the Bible, God has helped people turn their defeats into deliverance, trials into triumphs, tests into testimonies. And instead of being the victim, they become victors. They become conquerors through Christ. Paul is a tremendous example of this. I want you to see not only the praise of Jesus and the patience of Job, but lastly, as we close this morning, I want you to see the prayer of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's prayer. Paul was giving a thorn in the flesh. No one really knows what that thorn is, but we know that Satan was buffeting him, pounding him, to the point where there was a thorn in his flesh. Some say that he may have been going blind. Others would say that he was just struggling physically, dying. not able to do those things that he used to do, the strength that he, whatever it was, he didn't have the physical strength that he used to have. He was wasting away. And it says, unless I should be exalted above measure, verse 7, through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord, how many times?
Thrice.
That it may depart from me. He said, when you ask the Lord first time and ask by faith, and the Lord will grant it to you. Well, there are some things that God wants us to continue to bring before him. And then we may have the peace of God saying, I will not take this away. And you know that you ought not to pray about this anymore. And that you must receive it from the hand of God. And he did. He did. See, God knew what was good for Paul. Although his prayer was contrary to God's will, at the end of it, he submitted under it because he knew that God's ways are best. God knows what's good for us. I said, God knows what's good for us.
Amen.
He does. And instead of bucking or kicking against the pricks, Paul the Apostle submitted or yielded to the answer that he received from the Lord. Can I just say this to you? You've been seeking the Lord and you've been praying, and maybe the answer is not the way you thought. Maybe God answers differently. Would you accept it? Would you receive it from him? There was a little boy, a story that was told about a little boy. Back in the day when they were first installing telegraph wires, there was a businessman watching the wires getting set up. It was a crowd. They'll be able to basically pass on a message through the telegraph wires and get an answer back. And the businessman was thrilled. And he turned to the little boy and he said to the little boy, he says, what a wonderful thing when those wires are connected. You'll be able to send a message through Aberdeen and get an answer back in minutes. And the little boy says, I don't see anything wonderful about that. And the man answers, do you not know anything more wonderful than that? And he said this, he said, I should think I do. He says, I have read about people getting an answer even before they sent their message. He says, impossible. How could that be? He says, well, when you read the Bible and you see this verse in Isaiah 65, he says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear. You know, God knows our needs even before we pray. And he may answer already, but it may not be our way. Is that okay? Is that okay? Paul said, it's okay. Why? Look at verse 9. Because he said unto me, God always answers. May not be the way we wish. Listen, but he always answers. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul. And then Paul realized, he said, my most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Can you see how he just counted it all joy now? He said, I can see it now. I can see it. He says, I'll rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He called three times. God answered. And the answer came, my grace is sufficient.
Yeah.
You know, without God's grace, we cannot continue to do what God's called us to do.
Amen.
Paul realized when his prayers were not answered the way he wished, that it was God's best for his life. And it's not until you yield yourself to God's best, my friend, that you would not have that peace in your heart and that joy. You've got to move on.
Yeah.
And moving on is moving forward with God and saying, God, your grace is sufficient. My heart is sorrowful. I'm heavy and I'm hurting. But Lord, give me wisdom, I pray thee, to know how to handle this. And he will. He will. He would not. He's waiting to give you his wisdom and his grace. He's waiting to show you and direct you and how to handle this situation from day to day. God wants his best for your life. His best for your life. Not Joel Osteen's best for your life. That's what people are looking for today. The fake prophets of God, liars, promising the people of God your best life now. It's rubbish. Your best life now, my friend, is submitting and yielding to the will of God, because he knows best. You know, trials bring us closer to the heart of God. They do. Now, verse 12 is the closing verse I want to close with. The key. This is the key to count and to consider and to call on the Lord. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to who? To them that love him. That's the key. That's the key. What did the Apostle John say? We love him. Why? And what did Paul say? For the love of Christ, what? Constrains us. The only way that we can love him and yield to his will is when we see how much he's loved us. And how did God demonstrate his love to us? He went on that cross. He went on that cross. God gave his only begotten son, my friend, and died in your place. Is that not enough for you to love him? For you to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that he will give you everything that he wills for you. In your life, he knows what's best for you. Isn't your great shepherd, your good shepherd, enough for you? Do you want more from him? Isn't he enough? The only way you can count and consider and call when you know that he's loved you with an everlasting love, and he has showed mercy upon you, and he hasn't treated us according to our sins. You know, the only thing, like I said several weeks ago, that we deserve is the wrath of God, but God has lifted up that wrath upon us and put it upon his own son. That's love. Yeah. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah. The key is to love the Lord. You want to count it all joy? You got to love him. Yeah. You want to consider? You got to love him. You want to call upon the Lord? You got to love him. Peter says, humble yourselves before, now therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting, how much? All your cares upon him, for he careth for you. He does care for us. We only have to see what sin is doing to this world. You know, most of our sicknesses and our problems is because of the sin-cursed world that we live in. That's why we suffer, because of sin. The land, the earth suffers because of sin. We're suffering because of sin. But Jesus paid the price for sin. So we may not suffer an eternal damnation in hell. He suffered for us so we don't have to suffer for all eternity. He loved us. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that if he gave us his son, what shall we say in verse 31 to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I mean, he gave us his son, and God will withhold his best for us. God knows what's best for us. And we must believe and say, God, you love me, therefore I love you, and I'm not going to doubt you. Just give me wisdom to know how to follow you and live as a Christian. My heart is heavy, but I know that you're greater than my heart. My heart condemns me, but you're greater than my heart. Lord, teach me. Teach me how to follow. Let me learn from you, my dear Savior. Let me learn. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. You heard a story about a woman that was with her husband, and they were going through a storm. They were on a ship and they were going through a tough storm, and she panicked and fear gripped her heart, and she just saw her husband, peace, calm. She couldn't understand. Their life was at risk. They were both about to die, and And she looked at him and she said, why are you so peaceful? Why aren't you troubled? And he just looked at her and he lifted up a knife and he aimed her to her heart. And he said, aren't you afraid? She said, no. Because the knife, she said, is in your hand. I know you love me. And he said, well, the storm is in my Father's hand. And he loves me, and he loves you more than I love you. I rest in that. I rest in that. That God loves you more than I love you. Sometimes something happens to my wife or kids, man, I just panic and fret and and I just realize that God loves them more than I love them. And there's reasons and there's purposes why things happen. And I need to trust God in those times. Just a few things to consider. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 says this, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Understand, our suffering is just for a season. If need be, your own heaviness through manifold temptation, that your trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. And whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. What? Even the salvation of your souls. That's why we love him. That's why we love him. And we don't even see him, but we love him because we know our, like Job says, my Redeemer, what? Liveth. He liveth. Look at another thing to consider when you go through trials. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, there have no temptation taken you, but such is as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able. God's not going to test you like he did Job if you're not going to handle it. Listen, God is not stupid. He's not stupid. He knew what kind of substance Job had. God is not wanting to ruin your life. God doesn't want to, you know, a man of God says God wants to humble us, but not destroy us. He knows how to do that, to bring us closer to him. He's faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Why? Because he knows that we must go through suffering to grow. We must. I remember a story about a missionary girl that was in China, and she was being persecuted, or people being persecuted, her mother was persecuted for the faith. I remember this statement that she made to one of the persecutors. I'll never forget it. She said, we Christians are like bamboo. The more you cut us down, the stronger we grow.
Amen.
That's how bamboo is.
Yeah.
You cut it down, it just grows stronger than what it was. But only by the grace of God.
Amen.
And the captain of our salvation. Have a look. It's for I reckon. I love this verse. I really do. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not worthy. When you get to heaven and you realize that what God wanted to do in your life and how he wanted to lead you along, and you get there and you get perhaps complete knowledge and understanding of God, and then your faith becomes sight, you would say, Every time I preach a message like this, I have a few times in Faith Baptist Church, my heart begins to fret, because I know like a week later after I preach, I got jumped by 5 guys that stabbed me twice. And so after the school of suffering. Can't we learn another way, dear God? One verse and we're done. Philippians 1, have a look. Look at verse 29. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake. And you look out throughout the Bible that this is part of our calling as Christians. Everyone's going through different trials. May not be the same. We may be entering into one or leaving one or anticipating one. But as God mentions that we can count it joy because God is wanting to work in us. You know, the Bible says if you be without chastisement, you are bastards and not children. You're illegitimate children if you don't experience the chastening hand of God in your life. That's a scary thing. If I can live in sin and get away with it, that's scary.
That's
a scary thing. If I can live my own life and nothing is, no, you know, my boat is not shaking and I'm just not a care of the world, that's scary. But like Asaph, I can basically say, you know, I am troubled on every side for a reason. God is trying to work in me. And I'm going to call upon his name and say, God, during this trial, teach me how to follow. Teach me. Help me not to resist. Help me receive. Though my heart be heavy, help me rejoice. Lord, give me your grace, because I can't do it without it, and he will. You know, the Christian life is tough. It's tough. It's not easy. But we do have a captain of our salvation, and he's in the boat. And like the disciples says, don't you not care? If anyone cares, it's Jesus. But they charged him foolishly. No, we're still learning. Of course he cares. Don't you not care my life is being hindered and at risk? Yes, he does. And he knows. Doesn't catch God by surprise, by the way. It reminds me of that little boy that was playing out in the yard and his mum was in the kitchen. And every 10 minutes, she's still there. And he can pray. He can play freely. He's playing. He finds comfort knowing that she's there. During your tough times, he's there. Check in every now and then. Draw nigh to him.
Amen.
He'll draw nigh to resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw close to God. Count, consider, and call. Is he there? You know, he's there. Why am I experiencing the silence of God? Because he wants to work in you. The trials that work in us. Let it have its perfect work. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.
Amen.